Good to see you this morning. This morning we're going to have sort of a different sermon. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. And the reason the sermon is different, it's a little light this morning. We built a church, the association and a few other associations in North Carolina built a church in Twin Bridges, Montana. Montana, we built the church to look like a hunting lodge. And the reason for that is because men in Montana do not go to church. They just don't. So making it look like a hunting lodge kind of gives them a different atmosphere and hopefully get them in the door. So this morning, I'm going to do a sermon that's light for fathers, because fathers don't really like you talking about them in the first place, and they always feel like you're pressing on them. But I want to help you communicate this morning as a family. How are you communicating? And men, let's face it, we need help. Okay? Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now in verse 8 of chapter 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases our Lord. Today it is, like I say, a different type of message, but I want you to be light. And if your spouse is not here today, you can use anything I say, change it like you think it needs to be, and tell them the preacher said this morning. Now don't go home and say the preacher called you out by name this morning and called you a scallywag. Don't say that now. I don't want to get phone calls during the night. But anything else is okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this place, for this church, for these people. Father, we come together as a group, praising you and thanking you for your goodness and your grace and mercy. Father, you have been good to us. And our families, our dads, our moms, they weren't perfect. But we thank you that they were there. Thank you for giving us the foundation. Father, I pray today that you might make us better at being Christians and better at communicating. Communicating how we feel and how we can grow. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years together. They spent the afternoon celebrating a little social club, a little get-together, cake and ice cream, and friends and their family all came together. And later on that night, as the man and woman came back to their house, and they were preparing for bed, and they decided before going to bed, they'd like to have some bread and butter and some tea. So as the woman kept getting ready and dressing, the man went on in the kitchen. He took out a brand new loaf of bread, took out the end piece, buttered it, and put it on his wife's plate. And then he took out the next piece and put butter on it and put it in his own plate. And then she came into the room and then sat down and looked at that. And she said, why do you always give me the end piece? I hate the end piece. For 50 years you've been giving me the end piece. And went on and on, as sometimes you ladies do. I'm in trouble already. He just looked at her and he said, but honey, the end piece is my favorite piece. Now think about that. For 50 years, he'd been trying to communicate to her that in some small way, he preferred her over himself. And she never understood it. So just because you've been married 50 years doesn't mean you're communicating. And by the way, when you think the message doesn't apply to you, let's think again. The next generation sees everything you do. What you do speaks louder. And grandparents now will raise more grandchildren than ever before. So the grandparents take on the parenting in this society. Mom's too busy, dad's too busy, or if dad's even in the home. So the grandparents have to pick up. So let's teach these children to communicate. Over the years I've counseled people, I had one couple who put a line down their house, inside, a line in every room. That's my side. You don't walk on my side. Even the refrigerator had a side. Can you imagine opening up a refrigerator and there on one side, everything is neat. And on the man's side, everything's just tossed in there. But they're not to touch. Now, isn't that a little bit ridiculous? God made the home before he made the church. And the home is supposed to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Can you imagine going into a home where there's strife, bitterness, rage? Good marriages don't just happen. It takes two people who are willing to work together. Two imperfect people who are willing to work together. And it's realizing that they're both are imperfect. Men seldom talk about their feelings. Men don't want to talk. I remember the story of a fellow who played golf with his friend, and after they played golf, he went home to see his wife was there, and he just simply said, Bob and Sally are getting a divorce. Well, the wife said, what? What? What happened? Was it his fault or her fault? Was he cheating? Was she cheating? What happened? And the man said, I don't know. He didn't say. Now see, a man won't pry into another. Whatever he says is fine, but a man will not pry. But the woman wants to know everything. So, what happens in communication? There's barriers. First of all, let's talk about the barriers of communication. Nonverbal. Men, we are the worst at nonverbal communication. We don't pay attention. One fellow was sitting at the job site and they both were eating their lunch. And one man takes his sandwich, unwraps it, and he looks to his friend and he says, you know, I think my wife's trying to tell me something. And the guy looked at him surprisingly and said, what is she trying to say? He said, I don't know, but every day this week, my sandwich has been wrapped in a road map. We don't pick up on stuff, do we? There's barriers. A couple in counseling. I had a couple one time in counseling. And the man and the wife are sitting there. The man has a blank look on his face. He doesn't understand why he is in counseling. The wife, on the other hand, had a long list. Here's why we're here. He leaves his socks on the floor. He does this, does that, does that, and just a long list. And then finally she came to the bottom of the list and she said, he didn't even go to the hospital when I had surgery. And the man looked at it like, he looked at her and he said, well, you told me it was minor surgery. And I looked at him and I thought about that old saying John Wayne said, life is tough. It's even tougher if you're stupid. Folks, you better show up when it's minor surgery. It's minor if it's on somebody else. Major if it's on me, okay? But we see it all. One fella told me, he said his new wife and he were riding up on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And she says to him, do you need to stop at the rest stop? And he looked over to her and said, no, I'm fine. 8 miles past, there's a big sign, rest stop. He just passed it by. No problem. And then he looks over her and she just... And he's trying to figure out why she's so mad. He didn't hear it. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've been there. He did not hear it. Wife at the door. You better listen. Is you come home late, does she say, I've wondered where you've been? Or I've wondered where you've been? There is a difference. Now, if she says, I wonder where you've been, and you say, I've missed you too, honey. No. You're digging the hole. Digging it deep. Women, you have to understand, when you talk to a man, it's just like a newspaper article. A newspaper article gives you everything in the story in the first paragraph. There was a shooting. So-and-so is in the hospital and all that. Then the next part of the paper tells you more about what you just read. If you get in, or you tell your husband, Sharon and I were at the mall. And as I begin to back out, Sharon, you can forget about anything else you're going to say. In his mind, you've done backed into somebody. That's the first thing. You put the car in reverse, and as you were, he don't hear anything else. Now, the lady can go on and say, Sharon told me to turn the other direction, and I saved 5 miles coming home. He never heard that. Then he says, well, how's the car? And she goes, what? So you have to tell a man up front what you're talking about. We're not good at sifting out the long stuff. You have to say, Sharon told me a shorter way home. Okay? First paragraph, every information is there. Leave the other stuff. You can go on with that later. But at least we're on the same page. And sometimes I hear ladies will say, well, you know, so-and-so, and she had the prettiest outfit. And I'm sitting there going, what's that got to do with the story? Barriers. So women, you need to help us by doing that. But there's barriers. And sometimes you don't, especially men, they don't hear the tone. It matters the tone. That becomes a barrier. In old England, there's this old tale that a man was down on his luck walking down the dirt road, and in the just a little way down, he saw this great big inn. He said, oh, I haven't eaten in 4 days. Maybe I can go to the inn. And he stopped at the front of it, and he looked up at that sign. It said, George and the Dragon Inn. And it had this big picture of this dragon. And his flame was coming all across the sign. George and the dragon. So he ran around to the back door. He knocked on the back door. A lady came to the door carrying a broom. What do you want? We don't need your kind here. And she took her broom and began to cuss him and push him out with a broom. And he's, I haven't eaten in 4 days. She said, I don't care. Get out of here. So he went back out front and he was walking down the road. He thought, And then he looked behind. He looked at that sign. George and the Dragon. So he decided to go back. And he knocked on the door again. And this time the lady came back again. She said, "What do you want?" He said, "Ma'am, this time, may I please speak to George?" It matters how you say things, the tone of your voice. Listen to yourself sometime. I remember as a young pastor, I visited all the people in the church, and one day I parked out front. They had a long sidewalk all the way up to the house. I walked up to the house, and just as I step on the porch, I hear the man going at it. He is mad. And I'm sitting there, I was a young fella, and I'm sitting there going, maybe I could just turn around and walk off. And I thought, no, they're going to see me walking off, or they'll hear my car start. Oh, and I didn't know what to do. So I hit the door. The man came to the door and he said, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" After he just given her what for. And I thought, I'm a nobody. But the treasure of your life is in there, and you're yelling at her. Tone. Avoid criticism. If you criticize people, that automatically you're building offense. Don't do it. Listen to your words. James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. One thing I wish I had learned in my life is patience. I quit fishing when I was about 14 years old. I don't have the patience anymore. And I wish I would have learned patience. The Lord says the battle is not yours. Just be patient. But that's very hard for me. Patience. Criticism. If you criticize me, you know, next time we meet, I might not speak a whole lot to you. Imagine what it's doing to your spouse. Imagine that wall that you're building. And remember, words are like toothpaste. Once it's out of the tube, you cannot put it back. You can't put it back. Guard your speech. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Careless advice. If your wife, you come home and your wife is complaining about the repairman, and you take the repairman side, I'm sure he didn't mean it like that. Or sometimes things are said in church and you go home and you say, I'm sure they didn't mean to say it like that. Whose side have I taken? I've taken the repairman, or I've taken the church folks' side. I should have taken her side. Careless advice. Ridicule. Sarcasm. Don't call your wife love biscuit. It sounds good, but don't do it. Love biscuit. I like it, but no, don't. Or blonde roots, you know, some of that. Nagging. Avoidance or shame. There is a book that a Jewish mother wrote, How to Be a Good Jewish Mother. And one of the lessons in the book is how to get your son to play his violin using nothing other to motivate him other than guilt. And I thought about that. How do we motivate people? Do we try to make people feel guilty or ashamed to motivate them? And you have to listen and you have to ask yourself, what was I thinking? What is the outcome that I want? And there's a lot of people that use shame and guilt. And I'm one motivated by guilt. If you make me feel bad, Mike, you didn't do this, I will try to make up for it. I will try to do better. And then I think, well, the Lord's not laying the guilt on me. Why are they? Boys and girls are different. In the third trimester of a woman's pregnancy, there's a chemical wash that goes over the brain. And this comes from the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. But in that chemical treatment that goes over our brains, it washes some of the connecting fibers away. Now, it doesn't mean that men are half-wits or half-brained. It just means that our connecting fibers, the emotional side, is not connected to the rational side. And as a result, men are more rational. We're more arithmetic. We're more at 1, 2, 3. Why should I do this? 1, 2, 3. I can give you 3 answers, 4 answers, 6 answers. I am rational. And a woman uses both sides. And she's more emotional. Now, the problem is that a woman will make a decision and she's more often right than we are. More than often, or more than likely, she's more right than we are. But since we undergo that wash, men don't talk as much. They did a study one time and said 32% of the boys in the nursery, their speech was zoom, vroom, and yah. We can go through life with those. It's okay. We don't speak as much. A man usually speaks 10,000 words a day. A woman speaks 20,000. She starts talking at a younger age and she talks 20,000 words a day. Now, the problem comes if a man goes to work and he works all day, he uses 9,990 words. He's used up. He's got 10 words left. And he comes home, and all you're going to do is just see him watch television, maybe grunt a time or two, and nod his head. That's it. He's out of words. The problem is, she can go to work, come home, use her 10,000, come home. She's still got how many words left? 10,000 words. And sometime in every married man's life, they might deny it, I don't care. Every one of us at some time in their marriage will look up from the television and look at his wife and say, how is it you can go on and on and on? She got more words, fellas. Encourage her to talk to her friends on the phone. That'll help you. It'll help. But I was just saying that. That probably not every man. So there's your way out. I remember words don't mean the same. I remember my granddaddy, when we were coming along, grandpa would tell grandma, we'll be back in a minute. And we would go to the store down at the corner and we would get pop bottle crates, set them up on their ends, get a RC Cola and a moon pie, or a knee high and a moon pie, and we would stay there 2 hours. I love Grandpa's minutes. But now you turn that around, and a woman can go shopping and say, how does this, or she says, I want to go shopping. I need a blouse. Fine. Here's a man. You need a blouse? That's fine. We'll go to the store. We'll bag it just like a deer. You need a blouse? We'll go one. And he gets to the store. She says, how's this one? Oh, that one's fine. Let's take it. Let's go. I can see everything in belts in 4 minutes. I've seen everything in the store. Let's go. It don't really take me that long. But, and then when you think, she said, well, how's this one? Oh, that one's fine too. Take it. Take the other. Take both of them. I don't care. And just when you think she's going to decide, she comes out with those horrible words. Let's go to another store. So you go to the mall and you see all these old geezers out sitting in the mall and just talking. That's why. She's got to look at everything in there. Oh, before, and you start to go out the door. Oh, a sale rack. Hold up. And shopping. Lord, I'm telling you, I've lost my place so much here, it's not funny. But shopping to a woman, and I didn't know this till I read that book, Venus and Mars. Shopping to a woman is like relaxing. She's away from the kitchen. She's away from the cleaning. She's away from the phone. She's away from the house. We weren't even playing the same game. I thought we were deer hunting. But you see, that's enjoyment for her. So now I just go out and join old geezers on the lot, you know, on the outside. So it's time away, time to have a good time. When a woman puts on a top or a dress or whatever, and she says, how does this look? And men always say the same thing. That's good. That's fine. And then she'll put another one on. How's this one look? That one's fine too. No, no, no. You've got to use some adjectives. The Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon was not arrayed as you are today. Then they'll look at you funny and say, is it that bad? learn the words. Lord, love languages. By the way, I had one lady in Virginia at one of the churches, and she told me one Sunday morning, she said, Mike, I was getting ready this morning. She was up in age. They'd been married 40 years. And she said, I put on this dress, an old dress. And she said, I stood in front of the mirror and something wasn't right. And she turned and she said, well, it's my same old dress. I don't know what's wrong. So she went to see her husband, who's watching the evangelist on the television. She says, honey, is there something wrong with this dress? He said, no, it looks fine to me. She went back and looked in the mirror. And then she noticed the tag was on the outside. The dress was inside out. And so she went back to the husband and said, look at this dress real closely. Is there anything wrong with it? Looks good to me. She could not believe. He could not notice that it's on backwards. So. Lordy, lordy. All right. Gary Chapman, who was over on staff years ago at Winston-Salem, or Calvary Church in Winston-Salem. Gary Chapman wrote the book, Five Love Languages. And I want you to listen this morning. And I want you to say, what is your love language? The love language is how, if somebody wanted to prove to you that they loved you, how would you communicate it or accept that? How would you know somebody really cared? And it's through your love language that you understand how somebody loves you. Listen to the love languages. First of all, there's words, gifts, actions, quality time, and physical touch. Those five. One of them is your major love language. How would you know? Now, words. I thank you. I appreciate what you've done. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being thoughtful. And a lot of people, you just need to give them words. And they're fine. They're happy. Others need gifts. It doesn't matter how expensive it is. It doesn't have to be a big gift. Just a little thing. Now, my mama liked cards. You didn't have to buy her a lot of stuff. Send her a card. And that made her day. It made her week, really. But just to see something and to know that somebody went to the trouble was enough for mom. I didn't have to buy her expensive necklaces or stuff like that. She was fine. The next one is actions. Actions. If I like you, I will do something for you. This is my love language. And most men fall into this category, actions. If I love you, I will do things for you. I won't tell you that I love you that much. I'll just do things for you. Most men fall into that category. And every time I'm in a counseling session and the woman can complain, and the man usually responds with these words. I don't know what her problem is. I go to work every day and I bring my money home. What's he just told you? His language is action. I mow the grass. I paint the house. I go to work. And that's me. That's my love language. Now, next one is quality time. It doesn't matter. Just a walk in the park, sitting on the porch, quality time. You don't have to go fancy places. It's just that time together. And they know. Sitting on a swing, this is her love language. Or most of the time it's a woman. And then fifthly is physical touch. A lot of people are know you love them if you hug them. Now, what's your love language? I'll give them to you again. Listen closely. Words, gifts, actions, quality time, or physical touch. Now, most men here, I think, fall into action. But there's some that probably will not fall into that category. Now, here's your test and your homework. When you go home, figure out what your spouse's love language is. We marry people that never have the same language. And just because a man brings home a $900 ring or earrings, if her love language is quality time, you've blown $900 for nothing. And she'll say, thank you, I appreciate that. But you never communicated love. And just because you've been married 50 years doesn't mean you're communicating. Two people who have to work. How are we going to improve it? I taught the five love languages one time, and a guy came up after the session, and he said, Mike, what do you do if you married a woman who has all five of those love languages? I just shook my head and said, I'll pray for you. But one is dominant. One is dominant, okay? So, men, what are you going to have to do to improve communication? Don't be like the old couple from Idaho, Nellie and Ollie. And Nellie looked over at Ollie as they sat on the front porch and she said, Ollie, we've been married 50 years and you never told me you love me. And Ollie looked back at her and said, well, when we got married, I told you that I loved you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. That might have worked out on the prairie, but it's not going to work here. It's not going to work today. Men, you're going to have to press yourself to open up. You're going to have to pay attention. Women, you can help us with that. But try to make your marriage better. Spend 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes doing something in the house for her. 15, you're going to have to push yourself. 15 minutes. Now, I know a lot of you say, well, I can do that when I retire, but I can't do it now. 15 minutes is not a lot. You can pick up, you can clean something, you can do a lot in 15 minutes if you're willing to. Press yourself. Time together. Time to spend without going down the road with the radio on, without listening to the television, just time that you listen. You'd be amazed at the result. 15 minutes. Time together, walking together. There's a story told about a groom and a bride. They'd gotten through the wedding ceremony and they were on their honeymoon. And as they're getting ready to spend the first night together, the groom says to his new bride, "Honey, while we were dating, there's a few problems that I see you have, a few faults. And now that we're married, if you don't mind, I'd like to tell you those faults." Well, he should have noticed the eyes. Those eyes came together. She hesitated. And she said, "So you want to tell me my faults?" "Yeah, if you don't mind." "Okay, but I want you to remember one thing. It was those faults that kept me from getting a better man." Think about that one. Fathers, today I'd like for you to commit to be a better dad. The world needs it. Our universe needs great dads and great grandfathers. People will never forget. I will never forget the time my grandfather, both of them, spent with us kids. Those are some of my most precious memories of all. Not only that, they tell us now by statistics that you set the table, your table, not the way your parents placed it, but you set the table like your grandmother. Subtle influences. And for me, I know that's the truth. I set my table like my grandmother. Mom, she used to do the knife and the fork and the plate, you know, have at it. Grandma put them by the side. Now, if that gets through a hard-headed boy's mind, imagine what you can do if you think about it. How much? And on the Esther side, I don't know if I've ever told you, but I'm the 28th. Well, my mom's side was Gentry, and my dad's side is Esther. On the Gentry side, I'm the 28th pastor, preacher. 28th pastor that come out of that Gentry line. On the Esther side, all of them were bootleggers and horse thieves. I could have been strung up and hung or been in prison for moonshining. I could go either way. And we both have that. All of us have that. Now, we'll pray later, but I want to read you this letter that I got in the email several months ago, and it's the perfect man. Listen to this story. It's a wonderful story. A man walks out of a busy New York City building, and he holds his hand up, and immediately a cab stops, and he gets in. And he gets in, and he says, "Man, that was perfect timing." And the cabbie says, "Just like Frank." And the pastor said, "Who?" And he said, "Frank." Frank, his whole life was like that. If he'd come out of a building, there'd be a taxi right there to get him. Anything that man wanted, he didn't have to wait. Just like you did. And the pastor says there's always a few dark clouds over everybody. The cabbie, not Frank Feldman. He was a terrific athlete. He won the Grand Slam at tennis. He golfed with the tennis pros. He had an opera baritone voice. He could sing like a Broadway or dance like a Broadway star. And you should have heard him play the piano. He was an amazing guy. And the pastor says, "Wow, he does sound special, you know." And the cabbie said, "Oh, there's more than that. He had a memory like a computer. He remembered everybody's birthday. He knew which wine and fork to use at every setting. He could fix anything, not like me. If I put a fuse in, the whole street goes black." And the pastor says, "Wow, what a guy." And the cabbie said, "Oh, and the quickest way in traffic, he knew every way. He never got in a traffic jam. Me, I always find the traffic jams." Frank never made a mistake, and he knew how to treat women, and he made her feel good. He would never answer her back, even if she was wrong. And his clothes were always immaculate. His shoes were highly polished. He was a perfect man. He never made a mistake. And no one can ever measure up to Frank Feldman. And the guy in the back says, "Where did you meet this man?" And the cab driver says, "Well, I never really met him. Frank Feldman died, and I married his widow." That one might give you some time to think on. Don't compare. When you compare, one always seems lacking. God has put two people together by His providence. It is God's will. And that is the treasure that the earth needs. Our world needs to see godly families. And these two people, even though they're so different, we never marry people who have the same love language. We never marry people who are like us. But what holds two people together is the glue that's found in Jesus Christ. Jesus brings two people together, and He wants to make us a beautiful home. The text, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. A home ought to be a sanctuary where you leave all that stuff outside. Inside, it's a sanctuary. You're safe. You're protected from the world. And God wants to do that for you and your home. Let Him begin the good work or continue the good work.